If you have a Bible, if you would open it to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you, Leah and Michelle, for leading us to that powerful yet simple expression of our love and our worship for our King. He's worthy of it. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. At this time as well, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church, and bless them as they go. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 32. The Apostle Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." In verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, for who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." This is God's word for us this morning. Thank you for remaining standing. You may be seated. So last week, as we have been in this season of 40 days of prayer in our larger Alliance family and looking at the fourfold gospel, last week the intent was that we would look at Christ and his mission. We're about a week ahead of, as far as sermons go, of the 40 days of prayer themes. But due to the snow and due to the international workers that were going to join us in that time to be able to share as part of that message, we're going to push that one back to the end of the month, the next time they're able to be with us, and so we'll hear from them, as well as a short message on the 22nd of February. But today, we will look at the 40 days of prayer theme of Christ and his church. Christ and his church. So I want to make a statement to you, and that is, I love potato chips. I love potato chips. Now, the English language is such that when you emphasize different words, it will influence or change the meaning of that sentence. I love potato chips. So if I emphasize the word I love potato chips, what am I saying? I'm saying, not you, not my neighbor, not my pet, not anyone else, I love potato chips. The focus is on me. If I emphasize I love potato chips, it's not something that I just like. It's not something that I tolerate. It is something that I obsess over and crave. I have a deep affection for potato chips. I love potato chips. If I change the emphasis to I love potato chips, what am I saying? Not kale chips. Not tortilla chips, not corn chips, not even pita chips, potato chips. There is going to be no substitute. Potatoes are the only kind of chips that I'm going to eat. And if I emphasize chips, I love potato chips. I'm not after potato wedges. I'm not after roasted potatoes, baked potatoes, mashed potatoes, or even potato salad. I want those fried, salted potato chips, right? With every word that I changed the emphasis, you heard something slightly different within that same sentence, I love potato chips. Now, I am not an English teacher, so why in the world am I sharing anything about the emphasis on English language? Because of the title this morning of this message, Christ and His Church. See, oftentimes we focus on church. We focus on church because that's who we are, right? We are the church. It is where we go. It is what we invest in. It is what we have desires and opinions of. And when we focus on church, we are tempted and we are drawn into the opportunity where church becomes about our preferences, our desires, our wishes, and church becomes one of many in a long list of consumeristic kinds of things that I am going to look for what suits me and my opinions and my desires and my preferences most. But the emphasis this morning, as much as it is about the church, is on Christ and His church. Can you say that with me and maybe even try the emphasis as much as I can? Christ and His church. Say it one more time with me. Christ and His church. You know, the reality is when we get Christ and His in the right place, we begin to not just focus on ourselves, we focus on Him. And when we focus on Him, not only do we grow in our love and our worship and affection, and I don't know, maybe it was just me this morning, but I was just drawn into the presence of the Lord, and I found myself just worshiping Him in a way that there was that, I'm just going to let it all go because He's worthy of everything. And when we're in that place where it's Christ and His, and we find our identity not in anything else but that we are His, boy, it just forms us and it leads us to this place where He is everything. And yet at the same time, what we need is given to us. Because Christ loves His church. And because He loves His church, He's going to give us everything that we need. But He is our focus. He is our desire. It's Christ and His church. There are a number of different terms that the New Testament uses for the church, but two of the most dominant are the body of Christ with Jesus as the head, and the bride of Christ with Jesus as the bridegroom. This morning, as we look in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, both images are used. Christ and His body with Him as the head, and Him as the bridegroom, caring for and loving His bride, the church. And I want us to make sure of something as we do this. Oftentimes, when we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and we look for lessons on marriage, those are not going to be the focus this morning, though you're going to probably see some lessons on marriage just as a result this morning. But the focus is on the relationship that Jesus has with us, His church. Sometimes when you read Ephesians chapter 5, you look at it as marriage, 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 marriage. And because it's about marriage, the way that we view Christ and the way that we view church gets filtered through marriage. And I don't know about you, but I have never found a perfect marriage. Anybody out there ever found a perfect marriage? I can tell you, because I am married, my marriage is not perfect because I am a contributor to this thing. Put me in it already, right away. It's not going to be perfect. And so sometimes when we see Christ and His church in this passage through the lens of marriage, we start to see a diminished view of the church, and we start to see even worse, a diminished view of Christ. Because the way that we are looking at this passage is through our marriages or through the marriages of people around. And the things that aren't perfect, we begin to think, well, the church is like that and Jesus is like that and all these kinds of things. And it lowers our view of Christ and it lowers our view of the church. Instead, I want us to flip it and make sure we flip it. That this passage, first and foremost, is about Christ and his church. Marriages get modeled after it. It's not the church and Christ get modeled after marriage. And sometimes we get it flipped. So this morning as we do that, let's make sure that we keep in focus Christ and his church. Two movements this morning. There are sermon notes and a few extra blanks than what normally put in there, but it'll really keep you moving this morning as we look at Christ and his church. The first movement is this: Christ's relationship to his church. There are four relationships that I believe we see, and I think you're going to see something that we just came out of a series on. And with each one, I'm going to ask you if this part sounds familiar. The first aspect of Christ's relationship to his church is that he is head and savior of his body, the church. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the savior." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Apostle Paul uses the first of those two images and ways in which the New Testament talks about the church, and that is that Christ is the head and the church is the body. Now, in Jewish thought, if you read the Old Testament, you will find a lot of language about heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. The heart reflects what is going on inside of the person. As water reflects the face of a man, so the heart reflects what is going on inside in a person. There's all of these kinds of imagery in the Old Testament about the heart. Because in Jewish thought, the heart was the center of the person. But in Paul's day, even though he is a Jew and he's got all this like heart background and emphasis, he's living in a world that is dominated by the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, they were dominated by Greco-Roman thought. And in Greco-Roman thought, the center and the most important part of a person was not the heart, it was the head. Because as you thought, so you went. All those Socrates and Aristotle and all that kind of stuff that had filtered in the way of thinking. So the head was the most important. So Paul, realizing who he's talking to people who have been influenced in this Greco-Roman thought. And so instead of going after the heart, he says this: the church is like a body. And the most important part of the body is the head. Because where the head goes, what the head leads, what the head does, the body follows. We understand this, right? You cut the head off, and the body ceases to exist. The French in the revolution in France in the late 1700s perfected something called the guillotine. And the guillotine was a very quick and very effective form of capital punishment where off with the head. And as soon as the head went, the body no longer is able to live. And so Paul is saying, here's how important Christ is. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body, his church. The church finds its life. The church finds its direction. The church finds its survival from the head. And it all begins with Jesus being the Savior. As it says there again in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of his church, the church, his body, which he is the Savior." It all begins with Christ being the Savior of the church. He's the one who sets us free from the penalty of sin that demands death, that demands separation from God for all of eternity. He is the one who makes us innocent of our sin. He is the one who justifies us, that legally we are made right before God. He is the head and he is the savior of the church. And friends, I want you to know that the church's salvation, our salvation, does not come because of our doctrinal perfection or our good works in the world or the beauty of our buildings or the relationships even that we have together, but it is because of and only because of Christ's shed blood on the cross. Because of his resurrection from the dead, because of his ascension to Christ to heaven for the forgiveness of our sin. He's the head and the savior of his body, the church. Does this sound familiar with anything that we have heard in the last month or so? Anybody want to throw it out, what it is? Christ our Savior. Christ our Savior. Not just my Savior, not just your Savior, our Savior. Christ's relationship to his body, the church, is at first, he is the savior of his body, the church. Salvation comes from no one else but Christ. The second aspect of Christ's relationship to the church is that he is the sanctifier of his church. Does that sound familiar to anyone or what we have been talking about recently? Christ, our sanctifier. He is the one who sanctifies us. Verses 25 to 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. All right. To make, everyone awake? All right, good. Now you are. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, Jesus is not only the head, but he's the bridegroom of his bride, the church, and he loves his church so deeply. And he's not only the savior, but he's the sanctifier. Those words, he washes his bride clean of all of the effects of sin to present her holy, cleansed, radiant, without stains, wrinkles, or blemishes. You see, Christ as the head and savior, it is about making us legally right before God, as if we have not sinned before, that the blood of Christ cleanses us so that we are holy before the Lord. We are saved and made right with the Father. Sanctification is about all the effects of the sin that comes in this world gets washed and worked out slowly over time. Paul says he does this through the washing with water and the word. Jesus does the sanctifying work through the washing with water and the word. In the scriptures, water is symbolic of the Spirit of God. Jesus said at the Feast of Tabernacles, "Come, all you who are thirsty, and come to me and drink, and streams of living water will flow within you." And John, in John 7, says, by this, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit who was yet to come. The water of the Spirit and the Word, the truth of the Scriptures. The Word of God, the truth of God. And so the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and Jesus uses it all to wash us and to make us more cleansed, more like him. He doesn't just make us innocent of sin. He cleans us up from all the ways that sin has defiled us. Let me give you some examples. By his Spirit, Jesus begins to identify our identity according to not what we think of ourselves, but according to who he says we are in Scripture. And the Spirit of God will confront the lies that we believe about ourselves with the truth of his word, and he begins to form our identity and settle our identity of who we are in Christ. He washes us with the water and the word. He begins by his Spirit to show us the sins that remain in our lives, whether they are personal or whether they are family sin patterns of our lives, of our families that we carry on even not knowing it, just because that's what our family of origin was all like. And as he takes, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and confronts them, those sins to us, he brings us to places where we are broken before him, where we repent of our sin, and he begins to set us free from those sins that hamper us and the patterns of our family that hold deep within us. His Spirit, through his word, does it. His Spirit leads us through the process of forgiveness taught in Scripture towards others. How often do you find yourself in places of bitterness, places of anger, places of resentment towards others because of the wrongs that others have committed against you, because of the ways that you have been sinned against? And so the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to lead us to places where we forgive others. And as we forgive others, the wounds that those acts of sin against us have caused, the Spirit of God begins to take through the truths of Scripture to minister the healing balm of Jesus to the wounds of our soul. And his Spirit then helps us to overcome the fears that we live in, the ways that we have learned to trust other things and not trust the ways of God and the promises of God in Scripture. And he begins to open our eyes to the ways that God has been at work, that he is trustworthy, that he is faithful, that his word is true, and the ways that we have not believed his promises in Scripture. It begins to set us free from the power of fear as we trust his promises. And his Spirit then begins to help us to find and to live free from the power of the demonic in our lives that influence our thoughts and our actions because of the sin that was present. He washes us. He cleanses us. He desires to present us to himself as a radiant church, without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, but holy and blameless. If salvation is about making us right with God, sanctification is about dealing with all the junk, all the effects that sin has brought to our lives. He is the sanctifier of his church. The third aspect of Christ's relationship to his church is that he is the provider for his body, the church. In verses 29 through 30, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. As provider, Jesus is the one who feeds and cares for us. We understand this in a human way, don't we? We understand that we care for those that we love. And if we look at marriage in general, in a healthy marriage, a husband is going to provide for the essentials of life for his wife. And when she's sick, he's going to care for her by making sure she gets rest, by cracking open a can of Campbell's soup, chicken soup, because he may not be able to cook chicken soup himself. And he brings it to her to help her to feel better. He may take her to the doctor or get her medicine. And most of all, he'll pray for her that her sickness will be healed. In the same way, Christ is the provider for his church, physically, spiritually, emotionally, protecting, guarding, and as part of his care, he is healer. He's healer from sicknesses. He's healer from diseases. He is all-encompassing provider. Does it sound like anything that we've looked at recently? Christ, our healer. Provision in all ways. And the last aspect of Christ's relationship to his body that we see here in this passage is that he is husband to his bride, the church. For this reason, Paul goes all the way back to Genesis, to the first marriage between Adam and Eve. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so we're hearing and we're looking at physical marriage, but all of a sudden, Paul says this, hey, as much as I've been talking about husbands and wives should interact one with another, he says this, this is a profound mystery, verse 32. But I'm not talking about a husband and a wife first and foremost. I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, Paul points back to the first marriage as he concludes all of this. And he points to oneness. Oneness of flesh that Adam and Eve entered into as they became husband and wife. But he points back to it not so much for the human mode, but to point us to the fact that Jesus desires oneness with his bride, the church. That he longs to be united together with his bride forever. That the one that he gave his life for on the cross, that the one that he has been working to sanctify and to cleanse from all of the brokenness of this world, to present to himself a radiant bride without stain or blemish or fault, the one that he provides for, the one that he cares for, the one that he heals, one day he will have as his pure bride forever and ever and ever. Ultimately, this points to the end of time when Jesus returns. And there is this wedding supper of the Lamb when Christ and his bride, the church, will be united forever in oneness, never to be separated again. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, it says this, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah. Didn't we do that today? Hallelujah. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why? For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. You see, what the church has to look forward to is a purity of relationship with Jesus, the King, with Jesus, the bridegroom, that will be forever and ever and ever. You know, this morning as we worship the Lord, as we just allowed our praise and our hallelujahs to rise to him. And as Leah said, it just doesn't seem like it's enough, right? It doesn't seem like there's a way to fully express our gratitude and our love and our worship to him, knowing that he's the one who, through his blood shed on the cross and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension, has paid the price for our sin to be forgiven. And how by his Spirit and through his word, he is washing us and transforming us and changing us. And how he is providing for us each and every day. How he is our healer of all our sicknesses and all our diseases. All of that just makes you go, I want to express it, but I just fully can't as much as I can. There's more that I need to give. Amen? There's more that I need to express. And I just can't do it. Because one day, you and I, we will. Because the King will come back. And when he comes back, We will be united to him, and there will be nothing that holds us and restrains us ever again. And we will be in his presence forever and ever and ever. Does it sound like something that we talked about recently? Christ, our coming King. And so we say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because we long for that oneness with our King. Friends, he's our Savior. He's our sanctifier. He's our provider and healer. And he's our coming King. And when he comes, we will be united to him, perfected in oneness forever, never separated again. You see, this is Christ's relationship to his church. This is who he is and what he does for his church. He makes us who we are. What's our response? I think it's quite simple, but it's something that for the rest of our days, until King Jesus returns, or we like our dear sister Shirley, who we celebrated her life yesterday at her funeral, till we meet him face to face through this reality of death, if Jesus doesn't come first, I think we do two things. The passage tells us to submit to Christ. Submit to Christ. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ. It's the church submits to Christ. You know, submission has been just viewed as this ugly, ugly term. And some of it has been very well earned. Because submission has been used at times to abuse and to take advantage of others. And for this, I believe that if the idea of submission has put you in a place where you have been taken advantage of and abused in any way, shape, or form, I believe Jesus grieves over that for you. Because that's not what submission is. Submission is lovingly giving yourself to one who loves you and has given himself for you. See, Jesus asks us to submit to him as a church. And he has already given his everything. If he hasn't proven that he is good and he's trustworthy and he is worthy to be submitted to, just meditate on the fact that he is your Savior, your sanctifier, your healer, your coming King who wants your very best, our very best. And so submission is about trusting that he is good and he wants to give us his best. And to learn to receive from him all that he is. You know, a body that does not respond to the head does not function very well. I think of a person who's paralyzed. There's something that has disconnected it from the head, the signals from the brain down to the rest of the body. Something has disconnected it, and you see how that body does not work. And sometimes we disconnect ourselves from the head. And we say, I got a better way, Jesus. I could do this myself, Jesus. I'll come back to you when I need you, Jesus. But the church is the church because of Jesus. And the church functions only when we submit to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive all that he has for us. And we live abiding in him. We live obedient to him. We live submitting to him, trusting because he is good, that all of his ways are loving kindness. And secondly, we respond by pursuing deeper oneness with him. With that beautiful picture of the wedding of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, we seek to know him in a deeper and deeper way. You know, engagement for marriage is all about looking forward to that day when you become husband and wife on that wedding day that then starts a whole new journey of getting to know each other more and more and more. But in those engagement days, you don't sit around and say, well, I'll see you. You're pursuing one another. You're wanting to know each other deeper and deeper. You're going through premarital counseling because you want to enter into this thing where you know each other better and better and better. You're pursuing oneness until that day where you become one in flesh as husband and wife. And friends, Jesus welcomes us not just to wait for the wedding supper of the Lamb one day. He says, come and pursue me today. Come sit with me. Read my word. Be filled with my spirit. Abide through in Christ through prayer and through worship and through community. Come, come, come. With the end in sight, pursue deeper oneness with Christ. There's a pastor who said it this way, and I close with this. God is most glorified in you and me, us, when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in me and in you and us together when we are most satisfied in him. What he's saying is this. The greatest way to say, God, you are that good. Jesus, you are that good. Christ, it is about you, is to come to him and to him alone. Because we are saying, where else would I go? There is no one else. There is nothing else that compares to you. Friends, the church would not be the church if it wasn't for Christ. The church wouldn't exist if it wasn't for Christ. Because it's not Christ and his church, it's Christ and his church. We find our identity, we find our purpose, we find our belonging, we find our life, we find our everything in him. He is our pursuit, the one who is our Savior, our sanctifier, our healer, and our coming King. Amen. One of the ways that the Lord has given us to come to him and to be reminded of the wonder of who he is communion. Sometimes this can be like, oh, first Sunday a month, communion Sunday. We're going to do communion. The Lord invites you to himself. And while we don't believe in any way that the bread becomes the body of Christ or the blood becomes the blood of Christ in any way, shape, or form, I think Jesus is welcoming us. And these symbols that we use to remember his body and his blood are invitations to say, Jesus, you are that good. I want to have an encounter with you. And as I remember your body broken for me and your blood shed for me for the forgiveness of my sin, for life everlasting, now until you come again, until we eat of that meal again at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Until then, I am coming to you. You are my life. And so may this not just be eating bread and drinking juice, but may it be an encounter with the one who this reminds us of, King Jesus. And as his church, we come together to his table, to him. Invite those who are going to serve if they would come at this time.